had or will have the experience where usually it's going uphill. Whatever is taking you uphill just doesn't seem like it's going to get you there. You know, maybe that was your own legs because you were hiking or riding a bicycle. Or maybe like my wife and I, you were in a little Honda Civic in the Rocky Mountains with two or three, I can't remember, other full-size people in it. And as we went uphill, we were going slower and slower. And we all started together shifting our bodies in unison. And we were actually propelling this little car up the hill a little bit. And its little four-cylinder just didn't have the power. When I moved here from Dallas, Texas, I was driving a big old U-Haul truck full of stuff. Behind it was a flatbed U-Haul trailer with our Ford Aerostar on it, full of stuff. And when I got to those hills in Southern California in the desert area, I wondered if I was going to make it to the top. The speedometer needle went down as the temperature gauge went up, and made it up to every one of those hills, down the other side, and those two needles switched. The speedometer needle went up, and the temperature gauge finally went back down, and I prayed that I wouldn't have to stop too quickly, because not only was the motor underpowered, but I was afraid that the brakes were underpowered. But you've all had some sort of experience, and you will, again, probably have that experience, whether it's your own legs, walking, or riding your bicycle, whatever it is, you're in a situation, you're like, there is not enough power here. But that is absolutely not the case when it comes to the Christian. This passage this morning tells us how great the power is, the power of God, that is at work in the Christian. And what the Christian needs is not more power, not another experience of the Holy Spirit, not some other new work or baptism, but to know, to understand how great the power of God is that is at work in the Christian. That's the point of this passage here in the end of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. That is what we need to know, dwell on, pray about, and rely on. Unlike the Honda Civic or the U-Haul that needed more power, there's not the need for more. There's the need to understand how great that power is that is at work in you, if you, through God's undeserved kindness, have faith in Christ and then are yourself in Him. Join me in prayer before I read the passage. Lord God, there is none like you, awesome in power, might, ability. Nothing is beyond your knowledge, nothing is beyond your control. The stars remain in place at your will. The waves stop at the shore at your will. The dead are raised at your will. Who is there like you? There is none. None more powerful. None more righteous. Just, merciful, and gracious. Lord God, as we continue to meet and turn again to your word, may you kindly work in us by your Holy Spirit, granting us to rightly understand your word, to know you and Jesus Christ, by a work of your Spirit, what your will is, what your ways are, grow us in wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of you, and transform these lives that you, that Jesus Christ would be seen more and more each day. Specifically, Father, write on our minds and hearts how powerful you are and how great your power is that is at work in us. That we would give you the praise, that we would pray for more understanding of that, and that we would live Christ with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently heard that it only takes 18 minutes to read all of Ephesians. On that note, I'm simply going to read chapter 1 to put us in context, especially since last week we had a little bit of a break and we did a recap or a sharing from the conference we were at. Also, by way of reminder, I'm giving this super giant print Bible a go, so I don't have to have glasses on and take them on and off. But it is in the NAS. The Pew Bibles are ESV. Both are fine translations, but that's just a heads up. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. We'll focus on verses 20 to 23 this morning, And if we did that in isolation, we would think that this is about Christ, which it is. But it's about Christ and the power of God at work as a way of making known, in the midst of telling them that he's praying that they would know and understand, making known to them how great the power of God is that is at work in them. The first portion in verses 3 through 14, he is giving glory to the Father. Blessed be, worthy of praise is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But as we move down to verse 15, we get to how he is praying for them. And we've looked at that, and there's a little review of that in your outline. You're welcome to look at an hour later. But he gives thanks first to the Father for the saints, for the holy ones, for their faith and their love for all the saints. And then he gets to his petition, what he's asking. And he's asking the Father to work in the saints by the Holy Spirit to give them understanding in their knowledge of him, the Father. And there's three aspects to that. There's a knowing the hope of their calling, the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, the holy ones, and God's mega great power at work in believers. We're going to focus on these last few verses that we would dwell upon the examples given here to show us just how great, how awesome is the power of God that is at work in all believers. And what is power? I keep using that word. I use it at the beginning, using it now. What is power? I know we basically know, but let's give a very simple definition. It's the ability to work or do or accomplish, right? In my example, the motor didn't have the power to get that thing up the hill, or at least I was afraid it didn't, but it did. But in this passage, what is this power? Is it simply an energy or a reality? Well, yes, but it's a ministry, a work of the Holy Spirit. We can see that if we look back at verses 8 and 9, which indicate that it was by God's grace that the understanding was given in the first place to know that Jesus is not simply some human, some carpenter's son, but is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And in verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then if we were to look ahead, which we're not going to actually do, but the verses are there for you. We'll get there in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. There's another prayer in Ephesians. And it parallels this one. And guess what? The prayer is for a work of the Holy Spirit. And then when we get to the very direct applicational part, the last half of this letter in 4, 5, and 6 in chapter 5, you have that call to be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. So we're not merely talking about the energy or ability that's a force or some impersonal energy, but the very work of the Holy Spirit. That's what this prayer is for. Not more of the Holy Spirit, not a new work, but a continued and an increased work of the Holy Spirit, which takes place when the Christian understands, or as the Christian understands, has wisdom, insight into God himself, the hope of their calling, the inheritance that the holy ones are for God himself, and this power of God at work in them. And who is this power at work in? I just ask you to look back at verse 19. Toward us who believe. That's worth taking a moment to pause and think on. Who is writing? The human author is Paul the Apostle. And yet this power, this work of the Holy Spirit, is the same in non-apostle and apostle. Just as each and every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in each and every believer. The issue is not a matter, again, and I'm going to keep saying this again and again, because in our churchianity, there's some interesting, wrong, erroneous, false views out there about the Holy Spirit and about the power of God. But the prayer request here on Paul's part for those Christians is not that they would experience the power that he has, that they would now have that, but that they would understand that same power that is at work in him, which is also at work in them. So then in verses 20, 21, 22, 23, those verses are an explanation of, a demonstration of just how great, how incredible, how mega powerful this power is. I'm going to briefly go through them and then get to the part about what does this mean for me? What do I do with this? I've already indicated what we do with it, but we'll get there again. But in verse 20, what do we have? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this power of God that is at work in each and every believer is the same power that God exerted when Jesus was raised from the dead. And not simply raised from the dead where he might die again, like Lazarus, or a couple others there in Scripture, Old Testament and New, but he was raised to the heavenly places. Now, all you astute Bible scholars, especially the guys over there on my left, they're thinking, wait a second, I've heard that phrase before, heavenly places. That's right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where Christ is. Now, I'd be pretty impressed to see someone raise a dead person. How much more impressive would it be that a dead person was raised to life, then raised to the heavenly places, never to die again. That's power. Or an antidote applied to a sick person with a disease that could take their life, and they're given that treatment, that antidote, whatever it is, and the disease is gone so that they don't die. Well, that's a powerful medicine. That's a powerful antidote. But how about opening the mouth of a dead person and putting some kind of antidote in there and they get up? And not only do they get up, but they keep going up. Not that the heavenly places are necessarily above us physically, but they come to life and they go into the heavenly places never to die again. Now that's power. And that power was at work. You can look to Romans chapter 1 to see that the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. That power, the very power of God himself in God the Spirit, was at work in taking Jesus from the grave, dead, not passed out, but dead, and raising him to life, raising him to the heavenly places, seated at the Father's right hand. No greater place of power either. That's power. Hey, man, I don't know what's wrong with your car, but my car can get up the hill, no problem. Oh, yeah? I don't know about you. My car can get up the hill in 3 seconds. Yeah, we compare power, right? Well, that's what this is. This is a comparison, but there is no comparison to this. There is nothing, no power like this power to raise the dead beyond just simply back to life, but never to die again, seated at the Father's right hand. And while this says much about Christ and his exaltation, this is here to make the point that that's how great the power is that is at work in you if by the grace of God, your faith is in Jesus as the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead. No matter how much you understand of that, no matter how young you are, old you are, whether you grew up in the church or not, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, And as a Christian, no matter how you function in the body of Christ and what your gifting is, if you are a Christian, that power is at work in you. Doesn't stop there. That's verse 20, the power to overcome death permanently. Verse 21, power to rule. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, i.e., there ain't no one more powerful. For how long? Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And from a human perspective, who's more powerful? An elected president who serves for 4 years, maybe 8 years, or a monarch? Now, how about a monarch who died, but has been raised never to die again? That is the ruler. That is a King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus is that through the very working of the power of God. And again, as this says much about Jesus and the place of exaltation that he now has, the point here in this passage is the power God exerted to bring that about is the same exact power that was at work in the apostle. And the Ephesian Christians and any Christian today. The same power, the same might, the same ability is at work in you if you are in Christ. Doesn't stop there. Verse 22, and he, that's a reference back to the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, the Son, and gave him the Son as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, you're reading this, I'm reading this, you're studying along, and our mind's going, wow, look at who Jesus is. Everything's in subjection to him. He is head over all things, over the church. He's the fullness of all was in him. He's not lacking anything. Wow, Jesus, amazing. That's true. But again, this also is here to make the point of how great the power of God is. That is at work in each and every believer. What's the focus here? Because he's raised above, he's seated, he has all dominion and power. Now all things are in subjection to him. But then what comes into focus is the church. Verse 22, the church, by the way, is not the building. Never is that word used in Scripture for a building. It's always for the gathered people. Originally, they would be used in the Greek language in towns for the people who belong to that town. They'd be called out and gathered together. But then in the Scriptures, it becomes specifically referring to God's called ones. What did we just read a few moments ago? That we'd understand the hope of his calling. His called and gathered together ones comes into focus here. They're called the church. They're also called, verse 23, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who is their head, who himself fills all in all. What aspect of power is on display here? We have power over death permanently, power to rule permanently. What do we have here? We have the power to transform. I wanted to use a different word than the words we're used to, but I could use a word from our passage we've already seen. Power to redeem. Power to take the rebellious, ornery, nasty orphan and make that one a holy one, a child of God, beloved in the beloved. That's the image that comes up here. The transformation of a people to become not just Christ people, though we are that, but his body. And you can't get more closer or connected to than to be the actual body. I may have a briefcase, or I may have a shoe, or I may have a Bible, and you know, maybe this Bible may be dear to me. My family, they're dear to me. You are all dear to me, right? But it's not the same as being my body. But you can't be made my body. You and I are both glad about that. But if your faith is in Christ, you have been so united with Christ, you are his body. He is your head. How did that come about? Through the power of God at work. Power to transform. The kids often around here will take the scrap pieces of paper and they'll take a piece of paper. Diana did it earlier out there. Took a piece of paper and transformed it into a paper airplane. And the better it flies, the more impressed we are, right? Ben's paying attention now. He's talking about paper airplanes. I'm digging that. But what if I took this piece of paper and I transformed it into a 747 that could transport you, all of us, to another place? Now that's power. Ben's going to try it later. Dad, I made a really big paper airplane. Get on it. Wow. That's what's gone on in Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. The point again, though, is to instill in our minds. Notice what he's done here. He's told them what he's praying for them, that they would understand, they would realize, they would comprehend more fully. I'm using a word now from the next prayer, comprehend. And then he's spilling ink, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to bring that very prayer request about. Understand, brothers and sisters, this is how powerful the power of God is, that is at work in you, if you are in Christ through faith in him, having died for your sins. That's how powerful. Now, are there three examples here or four? How do you break it up? Or you take it all together, one, it's all one sentence. I broke it up into three ways. The point is the same, though, again and again and again. There is no greater power. There is no greater power at all, anywhere. And that great power, that mega great, that I think of a better word, I couldn't. Awesome power is at work in each and every Christian. And what each and every Christian needs is to know that that's the power of God at work in them and to understand how great that power is. If your faith is in Christ, you have said, woe is me. No way I can stand before the maker of heaven and earth. I know I have rebelled. I know I have done what is bad in his eyes. Heck, it's bad in my eyes. But thanks be to God that his one and only Son, the one who knew no sin, became sin for me. And he's been raised from the dead, confirming that he is the Son of God and assuring my forgiveness. Not only have you been transformed into the body of Christ, redeemed, cleansed, made children of God, adopted, holy, and beloved in Christ, but the power that brought that about is at work in you. So what do we do with that? First thing I would think is where the passage starts out, the passage proper starts out in this chapter in verse 3 is what? Praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has lavished goodness on us, every goodness on us, in the heavenly places in Christ. He's done that. Praise be to Him. He's the powerful one. The second thing to do would be another P word, just because it happens to be a P word. Pray. That's what this passage is doing, right? Paul's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. So, I don't know, what's the application? Maybe we should be praying this for ourselves and for one another? We don't need to debate a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no debate. There isn't one. Now, you want to understand the right understanding of those passages in Acts and stuff? Let's have a conversation about that. But I don't need to pray about that or worry about that to actually happen. The power of God is at work in you and me if we're Christians, but we need to more fully understand that. So we want to pray that that would take place, because that understanding requires a work of God. But then that understanding is brought about through the very word of God. Again, here Paul saying, I'm praying for you. This is what I'm praying for you. And now let me bring that prayer about. Have you thought about, you look like you're thinking, have you thought about how great that power is, the power of God that is at work in you? I want to meditate on that. I want to investigate that. I want to think about that. Fret that out. What does that mean? I don't know if fret the right word, but, you know, flesh that out. That was the word. Right? Let's dwell on that, because that's what Scripture is getting us to do right here. Instead of dwelling on the energy and the strength I don't have, which I've been tempted to do a lot of lately, the inabilities or whatever it is I don't have, this is what has me. So as we look back over where we've come in this passage, two applications become immediately obvious, I would say. Praising Him, praying for this to be true, and then setting our minds on these things and thinking about them. And also, even from where we've come in chapter 1, but where this letter will go, understanding how great that power is should propel us to persevere, to press on. Because no matter how big the hill is you are facing, no matter how big it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter how steep the cliff is on the side of it, no matter how painful, whatever it is, it's not greater than death overcome permanently and forever. It's not greater than any ruler, and it's not greater than the transformation brought about in Christ. And that power is at work in you, if your faith is in Christ. So guess what? You can go over that hill. You can go through that valley. You can get up from that computer and walk away from that. You can go ahead and serve in the very way that's costly. You can persevere and continue, because of Christ in you. A phrase we're used to. But what does that mean? That means that this mega great power is at work in us. So anything within His will that is in my life or our lives, we have the ability to navigate, to go through, or deal with. Not alone, mind you, but as His body, together. I can't, should not be in our vocabulary when it comes to being faced with something that we don't want to do, but we know He'd have us do. That we want, but He doesn't want for us. anything. That's sound familiar? Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. It's not I can grab my board and go down and surf Mavericks because of Christ in me. No. It's in every and any circumstance. I can live Christ. I can live as a holy one. Because that same power, that same might and ability through which God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him in the heavenlies, above every and any authority and power for all times, and transformed a people into his very body. That same power is at work in us. So, yes, we can. Not, I can't. Join me in prayer. Lord God, indeed, to you and you alone goes all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus Christ, by a work of your Spirit, you spoke, and all that we know exists, you planned, you determined, and you brought about our salvation in your Son. And you give the understanding and the faith to be in him. Father, all honor, praise, and glory is yours. Father, may you grant that each one of us in here who is in Christ would walk away this morning with our minds more fixed upon Jesus Christ seated at your right hand, and that the great power by which you worked through the Holy Spirit to get him there is at work in us. Father, any this morning who are not in Christ, may you work by the power of your Spirit to graciously grant understanding of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Grant the ability to call their sin, sin, and to believe on Christ alone. Father, may you grant that as we go out and think more on your great power at work in us, may we rely on that fact, that truth, bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. As we go through, face, deal with, confront whatever it is that you have for us, that together, as the body of Christ, we would live as your holy ones, your adopted children, that Christ would be seen, and Christ would be proclaimed. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.